We're going to be in the book of Revelation today, in chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name. Lord, and I pray that you would help us. Lord, we come with so many things on our minds, so many distractions, so many things that we're thinking about. Lord, please help us that we might focus on your word for a little while, on the things that you have to say. Amen. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be free to move in this room. And Lord, however you see to fit this word and this message, I pray that you would be free to do so. Help us, Lord, that we would do nothing but honor and glorify and magnify your name.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting verse. This passage starts out, it starts out with a very interesting verse, and it says, and there was war in heaven. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but as I was reading through this passage, and I'm not going to focus on that particular thing, but that particular phrase really caught my attention. You know, there was war in heaven. You know what the general idea and the stereotype of heaven is, and that's of these, you know, billowing clouds and a big gate, you know, maybe St. Peter's over by the gate, and he's asking people questions as to whether they're going to let him in, and people are kind of floating around on these clouds with halos and robes, and maybe some are strumming harps and the others are just kind of laying around. And that's what the world thinks about heaven. But if you read the book of Revelation, you're going to find heaven is nothing like that. Heaven's a noisy place. Heaven's a place where there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people simultaneously giving glory to the Lamb. And the Lamb is in the middle of it. He's the focus of it. And everybody's paying attention to who's on the throne and to the Lamb. And I tell you, there's activity in heaven. There's people that are assigned tasks in heaven. There are people that are working hard in heaven doing the Lord's will. There are beasts that you wouldn't believe until you finally see them face to face that are doing nothing else but crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There are angels that are grabbing scepters and getting incense and running over here and doing his will. There are angels right now. You don't see them, but they're there. And they're going back to heaven, and they're coming down to earth, and they're going back. And the reason why they do that is because angels are not omnipresent like God is. They can only be one place at one time. So they go back up into heaven and they get before the throne and they wait their assigned task and God sends them. And how do we know all that takes place? We read the book of Revelation. You read the book of Daniel, and you'll find out that there was a man on earth that was praying, and God dispatched an angel and says, I want you to go and tell him. And it took him 21 days to get there. And in the meantime, he's up somewhere, I don't know how high above the earth, but he is somewhere battling it out with an evil angel that's assigned to this upcoming kingdom that's going to overtake Babylon. I mean, we could get into real science fiction ideas here, but the Bible says that there was war in heaven. It says that this and the description there in verse 9 of who we're dealing with, this personality, it says this great dragon. Oh, well, you know, this whole passage is figurative and it's just a dragon. And so basically it's a metaphor for this. No, it says that great dragon was cast out, and then it identifies him, that old serpent.
Amen.
You know what this person is right there? This personage, this is the serpent that beguiled Eve way back there in the garden. You can read about it in Genesis. And then it says, called the devil. Yeah, there is a devil. There is not just this unidentifiable force of wickedness out there. There is actually a devil. The Bible tells us about it. And it says that his name is Satan. And it says he deceives the whole world. It says that he was in heaven fighting. That's the whole purpose of this. And it's talking about an event. And by the way, this event right here is coming up. The book of Revelation is not already passed. It's not a book that talked about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some people will tell you, you know, Revelation, it's already done with. It's already history. No, God says that this period of time, there's never going to be a time before like it. There's never going to be a time after it. We're talking about a time in the future, maybe very shortly, there's going to be a 3.5 year period of intense tribulation on the earth. That's what it's talking about here, that this man, this personage was cast out of heaven. He fought against the angels and against Michael, and he was cast out of heaven. And so what happened in this passage right there, then he was cast down to the earth. So in this last days, in this period, there's going to be a time of intense tribulation, not only coming from men to men, but going from God to men and going from Satan to men. It's going to be an incredible time. And it says that he knows he has a short time. His persecution is going to be intense. Now, we know that his persecution is alive and well right now. We read in the Bible about what he's in. We're going to read some passages that we do. We have an adversary. But they're in this particular passage, you know, they're rejoicing in heaven when he's finally cast out. And believe me, God could have done this any time that he wanted. He has a purpose. We find that when Job was alive, Satan would go up into the presence of God, and he would deal with Job, and he would deal with God over Job. You know, and in fact, God pointed out Job and says, "Hey, have you considered this man right here? He set Job up and allowed Satan." So Satan is called the accuser of our brethren. And believe me, unless you're really arrogant and you're really self-righteous, we got a lot to be accused for. We have no right to be walking around with our feathers all puffed out and our chests out like peacocks. Man, a brother said we need to be humble. We need to be humble.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Man, do we need to be humble. But the verse that I want to concentrate on is not on this devil, but on, you see, he comes down to earth. And then he begins putting the heat on those that are Christians. Some people think that in the tribulation period, nobody's going to get saved. But we read in the book of Revelation that John looks at this great throng of people that are in heaven. And he said, "Who are these?" And he says, "These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Listen, you'll learn more from the book of Revelation than you will from the Left Behind series. This tells you what's going to happen. And I'll tell you what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls that are this close to death are going to be calling on the Lord. And then they're going to be martyred. Just like a lot of them are right now. And I want to concentrate on what it says about this group of people. It says there in verse 11, we'll read that one again. And it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is the testimony of human beings, men and women, some young, some old, just like you. If the tribulation starts tomorrow, then maybe you. I'm serious. These are not champions. These are not men that are just so far above you that you can't even attain to it. And what amazes me is it amazes me that we have this description of this dragon, and this dragon is almost undefeatable. You look at him in the book of Revelation. He goes through the whole world and he deceives the whole world. He gets everybody to believe a lie, and nobody can stand against him. He annihilates anybody that stands up to him. And yet it says there's a group of people. It says they overcame him. So what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about our conflict. If you haven't realized it, we are in a conflict. And if you understand that we're in a conflict, then you're going to see some things that happen to you in life maybe a little bit differently. It'll give you some perspective. And so I want to start out maybe with an assumption that, and this ought to be obvious, that this does assume a conflict. Life is not all cheery. Life is not all good stuff. And I tell you, it really burns a lot of Christians, because a lot of Christians are used to things being nice.
Amen.
You know, that one of the things that helps us is we get out, we get into the streets, we get among people, we work with people that are lost. You know, we see things as they really are. I feel sorry for Christians that feel that they have the need to separate themselves from anything that would cause them conflict. And there are those out there. There are those out there that will buy some land. We knew a group up north, up by Waco, and they bought land, and they decided they're going to live on that land, and they're going to make their own candles, and they're going to make their own soap, you know, and they're going to farm their own land, and they're going to raise their own kids, and they're going to insulate themselves so that they don't have to put up with any kind of conflict. But, you know, we went up there one year, and one of the guys was honest. He said, you know what our biggest problem is we're losing our young people. The young people are just taking off out of this thing and going their way and getting hooked on drugs. And you wonder, man, why? You got such a perfect, idyllic little thing. But, you know, we got to realize something, that we are never going to insulate ourselves from conflict. I want to read a verse or two just to remind you of it. Look at the book of Ephesians, first of all. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And that would be an awesome study if you've never done that. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A wile is a deceitful trick. It's something underhanded to get you to believe or to act a certain kind of way, to trip you up. He says, for, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Bill was absolutely right. You know, you'll get more criticism in this life by attacking a Muslim than you'll attack a Christian. Hey, have you ever noticed that they don't like the name of Jesus?
Yeah.
That we can keep everything nebulous. I remember when Sharon, Steve's daughter, And I remember when she was getting ready, she's the valedictorian of her class. And did any of you guys that have been here back then remember that? And remember what that girl went through? You know, because, and she wasn't even, you know, openly preaching the gospel, but she wanted to ascribe her success to Jesus Christ. And the school said, no. I don't remember how it played out. Did she end up saying, I believe she did. I believe she, I mean, they were going to get ready to get the Rutherford Institute and Civil Liberties Union and everybody else involved in this. Why should we be surprised? Why should we be surprised that our Lord and our God is not well loved in this earth? There shouldn't be any kind of surprise at all. Right now we're in the season of giving, you know. Hey, where were all those people raising money for poor children the rest of the year? You know, why do they come out of the woodwork right now at this time of the year? And why now? Oh, man, this is the season of giving. Really? Come on, man. All year should be the season of giving. But it's this year, you know, and it's all this kind of stuff. And, man, people are getting into it. Walmart even believes it. You see the decorations in the store and all that kind of stuff. And everything is cool as long as you're dealing with all of this stuff. But you start putting the name of Jesus Christ into that and you got problems. Kick out that manger scene. Man, we don't need no manger scene. I got a lot of flack because I put a posting on Facebook and says, you know, I like the red cup. Remember that? I mean, I thought it was a good color, you know, nice tone. They picked out the hue just really good, you know. And it, to me, I don't care that it didn't have a snowman on it or a snowflake or this or that. But I'm telling you, people are so confused and they're going through this life thinking everything's good. Listen, we have an adversary. This particular passage proves it. It assumes it. It says, and they overcame him. Well, that word overcome means that something was standing against them.
Amen.
Listen, open your eyes and realize that the devil is a thief. And he's coming to steal and to kill and to destroy everything that's good.
Amen.
You think you're just having problems because you're having a hard time getting faithful and getting your kids and your family into church and reading your Bible. And don't you realize there is opposition to that?
Amen.
There is an enemy that doesn't want you in the house of God. He doesn't want you serving God. He doesn't want you reading his word. I actually, early on in my ministry, I read a lot, and somebody had given me that advice to read while you're young, you know, while you still have all your mind, read a lot. And it was very good advice, because now, you know, you get forgetful when you start getting a little bit older, and you get confused, and you get all these things. But when you're young, man, your mind is sharp. It's right there. And so I started reading, and I had one brother, you know, that told me one time, I said, hey, man, what did you read in your quiet time? And he said, Isaiah. And I said, what verse? And he said, Isaiah. The whole book for your quiet time? I said, man, I got to catch up, man. I got a lot of reading to do. So I'm reading, and I noticed something. I noticed when I'd start reading the Word that I'd get sleepy. I found out later it had to do with the fact that I started reading at 5 a.m. I changed that up and I got better at it. But then I noticed I did an experiment. I took a National Geographic magazine. We had it coming in, you know, and a subscription to it. And I read that for about 2 hours. I mean, just article after article, interesting stuff going on in the world, things with Aboriginal people and how they do this and this particular animal that lives inside of an iceberg, you know, and all this stuff. I wasn't getting sleepy. I wasn't getting tired. But as soon as I got back into this book right here, all of a sudden, you know, I start nodding off. Hey, I don't know about you, but maybe there was an adversary. Maybe there's somebody that doesn't want you in that book right there. Listen, do you know, to any good thing you're going to get from God, you're going to have to fight for it. They overcame him. He came down and he was attacking this group of people, and the Bible says they overcame him. And it tells us right there in Ephesians, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, be careful who you harbor hatred in your heart for.
Amen.
Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood.
Amen.
Our war is not against flesh and blood. Some Christians don't get that. They think that, you know, 7.62 millimeter rounds, that's what a Christian needs. Listen, our big issue is not concealed carry. Our big issue is not arming themselves. Our big issue is staying godly in this present
Amen.
Evil world.
Amen.
We need godliness more than we need guns.
Amen.
We need godliness more than we need other things, man. We need godliness more than we need the Rutherford Institute. We need godliness more than we need a 501c3 exemption on this church right here. Listen, we can get by without any of that.
Amen.
We got Christians in the world right now that Bill mentioned that are doing just that. They're serving God and they're propagating the gospel with nothing else. Hey, we got an adversary. And that adversary is formidable. Now, let me tell you what you don't want to be doing with this adversary is huddled in a corner, afraid to do anything, because you're afraid that he's going to attack
Amen.
You. Some people are like that.
Yes, sir.
What it says. I remember a portion of the verse in the book of Proverbs. I think it's a slothful man. I think it's a lazy man. And he says, there's a lion in the streets. So he doesn't go out because there's a lion in the streets. You know what some Christians will do? They'll just close in. And say, well, man, I got the solution to that because I don't want to be attacked. I don't want my family put at risk. I don't want all these other things. So I'm just going to close in and I'm going to shut the gates and I'm going to keep everything out and I'm not going to do anything. Well, then he's won. Your adversary has won because he shuts you down. You know, we've got metaphor after metaphor. You know, I've got a phrase in the front of my Bible and it says ships in port are safe. But that's not what ships are for.
Right, right.
You know, the Bible says that those that go out into the deep, they see the wonders of the deep. Hey, you know something? You're not going to live a life without risk. You're not going to live under the radar of the adversary. So in my opinion, you ought to engage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. No, brother, don't say that. Don't say that. You know, we gotta stand against the devil because, hey, listen, we're not superstitious here. Now, I can understand that if you say, okay, you know, like, you know, we had a brother in this church one time. Yeah, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready for the devil. Bring him on. You know, I'm not that way. I'm like that angel, the Lord rebuke thee.
Amen.
And I'm making sure, you know, I'm like a little kid. You know, I'm all ready. You know, I got the dukes up as long as I know dad's right behind me.
Amen.
You know, huh? Dad, you were there? Okay. Yeah. You know, I had a kid one time, I think me and brother Brian Baldwin. Remember that kid we used to deal with in Indian Creek? Me and Brian would go twice a week into this neighborhood and we're door knocking, we're doing all this stuff. And we came upon this kid, you know, we'd been dealing with him before. And while we were talking with him, this gang of four kids comes up, and one of them had a chain, and one of them had a bat, and another one had this little 25 automatic. I'm not even sure if it was loaded. And they start arguing with the guy. And we went back and forth, and I was like, you know, guys, this isn't our fight. We're preachers of the gospel. We don't want to fight you, which we really didn't, especially with the chain and the bat and all that. I said, you know, why don't you just deal with this later, you know? So, Brian, we got them, right? They were walking away. We had the victory, you know? They went away. And while they were going away, this little kid, he pokes over my shoulder and he says, yeah, and don't come back again or we'll really mess with you. Of course, they turned around and came back. And about that time, his dad pulled into the driveway. I said, Brian, let's go. No, man, I said, no, we're done here. Dad'll handle it. But if you know that the Lord is behind you, why cower in fear? Why stop attempting anything for God because you're afraid of what God's going to do? I think one of the brothers, I think he got a little flack this week because they said, hey, man, you're going down to Mexico, man. You shouldn't go down to Mexico. It's dangerous there. Well, it's true. You guys might die because others have. You might die. But listen, you might die over there on South Sarzamora, too. You might die. Man, you might trip. We got a yellow line on that thing. You might trip, run headlong into that baptistry, and go into glory.
Amen.
You can't do anything without risk. Look, it says they overcame him. So it not only assumed a conflict. The Bible says, I was going to read a verse in 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there's the scenario. And what is the advice? Be sober, be vigilant. Oh man, I'm telling you, before we get off of this verse, that is excellent advice.
Amen.
Be sober, be vigilant. Hey, understand that life isn't just a party. Understand that there are some serious, serious issues going on in life, and there are serious consequences for not doing the will of God. There are serious losses in this life that can take place. So he says, be sober. That not only means stop drinking. By the way, I don't think any Christian ought to be a social drinker at all.
Amen.
I mean, but I don't think you ought to put yourself under the influence of alcohol. I don't think you ought to put yourself under the influence of drugs or marijuana for recreational purposes. I don't think you ought to put yourself unduly under the influence of sports.
Amen.
And I know nobody in here,
Amen.
But there are some Christians. You're not going to believe this. There are some Christians that will not come to church the night that the Spurs do their playoff. No, I'm serious. There are some out there, you know. Oh, come on, brother. Come on, man. The Spurs are playing tonight.
Amen.
I remember when the Spurs, they won their first championship back there in the 90s. First time they went to the top, you know. It was a Sunday night they were playing. 2 minutes before 7, we were supposed to start service. And the parking lot was full and the building was empty. Because everybody was in their cars catching the last minute of it. And one brother was in church, and I saw the wire in his ear. And he's like, but he wasn't praising the Lord. Hey, don't put yourself under the influence of following after sports or any other kind of activity. Be sober. Be vigilant. Look around. Hey, things aren't that innocent. There are things that'll hurt you. There is an adversary out there who will do anything to turn your mind and turn your heart.
Amen.
You say, man, I've been serving God for years. I'm immune. Nothing's going to happen to me. Hey, look, don't get any undue expectations of these old men. And I'm talking about Bill. I'm talking about Lindell because he's older than me. Talking about Mike. Mike Reagan, I think you're young yet, but we'll put him in. Hey, don't get any ado under expectations about these men of God that have been serving God, because you just go in the Old Testament and take a little look at Solomon.
Yeah.
Boy, what a heartbreak. Man, there was a time when Solomon was on his knees and he said, Lord, I'm not going to ask riches. I just want understanding. I want wisdom in order to do the. Man, what a request. And he asked God for wisdom, and God says, you know something? I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else too. And the Bible says that when he was in his later years, all his wives began to turn his heart.
Yeah,
be sober, the Bible says, be vigilant.
Amen.
Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about. Why does he walk about? Because he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. Seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. We had a person that came to the church once, got offended because we said some things. And that, listen, that happens. We're human. We're not always going to rub each other the right way. But she took off. And you know, she said, you know, I went down the road and I went to this bar. And I was accepted at this bar. I was welcomed into this bar, and I was comforted in this bar. She said, none of those things the church did for me. Well, listen, the church isn't all about just welcoming and comfort and all that kind of stuff. I'll tell you personal testimony. The first time I walked into this church, it wasn't a fun time. I wasn't like, wow, I've just discovered heaven. First thing I was set up, I greeted Lindell at the door, and he greeted me, and that was back, 30 years ago, and man, he had some presence about him, and he looked at me, and he says, "Welcome," and he asked me a question, something like, "Are you saved?" And I gave him a vague answer, and that was all he needed, and he went like this. And I saw him flick his head, and I saw a kid over at the other end of the room, happened to be Tim Fitzharris, and Tim Fitzharris was looking at Lindell, and he went like that. And I said, "Man, I'm out of here, man. I'm being set up, man, this thing." And Tim came over and said, "Hey, man, why don't you come sit with me? And here's a Bible, and here's this and that." And things worked out eventually. But then I listened to the message, and the message made me feel terrible. I'll tell you what happened. I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins. And the things that were preached were going directly against me.
Amen. Amen.
I'll tell you, that night I could have walked back into the bar and they would have loved me and they would have respected me and they would have, because I'm like them. But look, you don't want to be accepted in the bar.
Amen.
You want to be accepted in the house of God.
Amen.
And oh man, thank you, Lord. He began to do some things in me. And you know what I found out? I found out living the Christian life is hard. I thought, man, all I had to do was stop going places. So I stopped. I tried for a little while, but there were a lot of issues there, and it's hard to witness when the girls in the miniskirts and the music's loud and everything. It's just not a place for ministry, okay? Stay out, especially me, stay out. And so I sat home and I'm sitting here in my room and it's Friday night, and I'm a young 21-year-old man, and I'm like, okay, what now, And I realized very quickly, I got to get up. I got to do something. And so it wasn't that I just stopped doing things. I get off on a rabbit. I'll finish up, get back to my message. But I started doing some things that were actually a help and a benefit. Man, got around some of these men and started learning some things. And man, there were some things that were hard to learn.
Amen.
There were some things that were hard to do.
Yes.
Man, there were some things, and I won't tell you all the personal inward struggles, but I'll bet you have a few.
Amen.
I'll bet you could tell me right now, I'm dealing with something right now. I sure would love to get the victory over this thing right here.
Amen.
And there's some Christians, they'll just give up. They say, man, it's just the way that I am. I'm never going to deal with this. I'm never going to get a handle on my anger. I tell you, the devil will use those weaknesses against you. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you've got an adversary, and you better believe there's a conflict. He doesn't love your God. He hates. He despises your God. Fathers, you try to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the devil hates that. And he will block you, and he will stump you, and he will put opposition in your way, and he'll put everything in the world. And listen, I'll give some advice, you fathers. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and keep doing what God's called you to do. Because there's a group of men in here, they had the dragon coming down to the earth, knowing that he had a short time, and the Bible said they overcame him. So we've got a conflict, and we've got an adversary. But back there in that verse in the book of Revelation, what I'm thankful for is that word overcome tells us that we also have a victory.
Yep. Amen.
Oh, victory in Jesus,
Amen.
My Savior forever.
Amen.
You take the choruses. I don't need those. Man, we got some meat in some of those songs that we sing. Oh, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
Amen.
Oh, man, some of the things. Hold the fort. I could start talking about all these hymns. Just look in the hymn book. There were some men that put the word of God into that music. And we sing and we gather strength. And I'm going to tell you now how they overcame him. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes. Amen.
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm not talking about anything mystical. I'm not talking about anybody walking around pleading the blood. Look, don't plead the blood over anything. It doesn't work. There's nothing happens. Don't claim the nothing happens. Look, the blood was shed 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. It doesn't happen again. Now we say, we have a song that we sing called Washed in the Blood, you know. Well, look, God doesn't give you a bath in the blood when you get saved. This was one event that took place 2,000 years ago where God condemned the entire human race under Adam. And then Jesus Christ took His righteous and His precious blood and He ascended into heaven and He put it on the altar. And God looked at that blood and God was satisfied. And now anybody that's found in Christ
Amen.
Is saved.
Amen.
You see, salvation doesn't have anything to do with you turning over a new leaf, with you getting moral. Salvation has everything to do with you being in Christ.
Yes. Right. Amen.
And better believe it. That's the only foundation you have to rest on with your adversary.
Amen.
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What was it that they called him? They called him the accuser of the brethren. Well, now he whispers in your ear, doesn't he?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Call yourself Christian. You call yourself Christian and you cut that guy off on the way to church so you wouldn't be late for Sunday school. And you call yourself Christian, you know, you get all bent out of shape and you're chewing somebody out and walk. Come on, you call yourself a Christian and you're treating your wife like dirt, you know. And by the way, you know, pay attention. Even your enemies will tell truth about you. So don't just blow things off, you know. If there's something that's being pointed out in your conscience, deal with it and take care of it. But I want you to understand something, that our victory over the devil, it has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. That and that alone. Look at the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. It says there in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Three things here I'll point out real quickly. Number one is the act of salvation itself. It's the new birth. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Look, from the day that you get saved, you get put on the winning team. From the day that you get saved, that is such an incredible doctrine, such incredible comfort, and such a joy to be able to preach. That you know what you need? You need salvation in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But what do you got to bring Him? Man, I got to bring Him sacrifices. I got to bring Him stuff. No, you got to bring Him faith. Man, you just got to believe what He said.
Amen.
And then it's focused on Jesus Christ. Salvation's not in any place other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right here we have the gospel. We have the source of your confidence, the source of your victory. We've also got the way that it's done, and that's you responding to God by faith. And then we've got the object, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you think back to that passage right there. They overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood. Listen, this is salvation. He shed His blood a long time ago, a one-time event. You are now identified in that event when you call upon God.
Thank you, Lord.
And then you're saved forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Man, you're going to go to hell for what you did. Yeah, if I was lost, I would. But Jesus Christ is my Savior.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Come on. What a cop-out. Isn't that what some people tell you? Look, come on, man, you're copping out. I'll tell you something. You know what a cop-out is? Is somebody who can't handle stuff, and so he cops out because he can't handle it. And I'll tell you, I couldn't handle my sin.
Amen.
I couldn't get over my lust. I couldn't get over my wicked desires. I couldn't get over these things. I couldn't clean myself up. I needed something more than just a dose of morality. I needed salvation.
Amen.
And salvation is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what's really damaging about, there was a lady used to be on the radio a long time ago, and I'd listened to her. She actually had awesome advice. Her name was Laura something, Laura Schlesinger or something like that. And she actually had good advice for women, but you know what she was preaching? She was preaching morality. Listen, you don't need morality. Oh yeah, sorry. Take that back. You need morality, all right? Don't leave here. Brother Brian said, I don't need morality. No, okay, you need morality, but understand this, is that morality is not the answer. It said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by what they stood on. We have a firm foundation. It's in Jesus Christ. Now what happens if you're standing upon that foundation and the devil just whips you till an inch of your life and he's got you all turned around and you screwed things up really bad? It doesn't affect the foundation.
Amen.
You're still in Christ.
Yes, sir.
And His promises to you are just as real as they were the day before. Listen, this doctrine of you get saved and then you do good for a while and then, you know, maybe you'll drop off and maybe you're not saved for a little while and then you call upon God again and then you get saved and then you mess up again and so that you're not saved. Hey, listen, tell me that that's going to bring you a lot of comfort. That was nothing different than what the priest told me. Priest told me we're going to do this and that. And, well, they didn't tell me when I was 8 days old, but, they told my parents, look, now he's in the church because he's baptized. And then when I was 12, I was confirmed and the archbishop came all the way down and put a little oil on my head and said, now I belong to him. And, but you know, after all of that, and you know what they told me? They said, you know, you still got to try. You still got to. Oh, listen, there's no comfort. There's no hope. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, salvation is the basis for everything that you do. It also says that they overcame him by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Listen, there are some battles you're having that you probably should stop having already.
Amen.
There are some things that you probably ought to put into your life where, you know, okay, it's one thing to be wrestling with something early on, but you ought to be getting the victory over some things.
Amen.
The word of their testimony. What are you talking about, the word of their testimony? Well, I tell you what it's not talking about. It's not talking about somebody who is comforting themselves in their own self-righteousness. And listen, we got to be careful we don't do this. Because we can get in the attitude, and I've started to do it. Man, I do it in class, and sometimes I do it here. And you know what I start doing? I start telling about what I do.
Amen. Right.
Well, you know, I grew up, and I never. Actually, for me, that doesn't work, because when I grew up, there wasn't a lot of good stuff that I did. So, but I never did this. You know, and I never did that. And I never did this. Well, you know, that's really good, but you know what it's doing? It's making all the people out there feel really bad when they can't attain to that.
That's right.
Then the apostles say, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Listen, you know what overcomes that adversary, this incredible conflict that we have, is the word of our testimony. Listen, there is nothing like putting confidence in the person, the work, and the word of Jesus Christ. Man, you guys are going down there to Mexico. And some of these brothers went down to Mexico. And listen, they didn't start those churches by the force of their personality and by the incredible financial backing that they had and by all the techniques that they used. Man, there was one thing and one thing only that saved those people, and that was through the power of Jesus Christ. So I'll tell you what your life ought to be about. It ought to be not lifting up yourselves, not even lifting up, you know, how good your congregation is and all those things, but lifting up the one who saved us from our sins, lifting up Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, you ought to practice praising Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, amen.
You ought to practice praising Him.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about just this flippant little PTL, you know.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Although that's good. Don't stop saying that, okay? It's good to say. But we ought to get farther than that. We ought to get deeper than that.
Amen.
People need to know how good God is.
Amen.
Oh, man, people need to know, because you're going to go to work and they're going to be complaining about the weather and they're going to be complaining about coming to work on Monday morning and they're going to be complaining about all these things. And that's an opportunity for you to say something good about God.
Amen.
Christians of all people. Get back to you Spurs fans. Man, we know all about you guys. Oh yeah, Tim Duncan and this and that. And you know how many times he shot the basket. How do you know that? What do? Sit there at the game and check it off and count? That's 6, that's 7, that's 8. Man, I can barely stay awake during a basketball game, you know, and you guys are all into that. Hey, why don't we do that about God?
Yeah.
Why don't we do that about Jesus Christ? They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Listen, they grabbed souls and took them out of the snatches of the devil, not because of what they did, but because of their message. I tell you what we should be about. We should be about the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I'm becoming more and more convinced the longer that I live that there is no message worth preaching. There is no hope worth giving outside of Jesus Christ. I can't do it. And it's hard to get excited about anything that doesn't concern Jesus Christ. And then I get angry with myself when the devil kind of lures me aside and he says the same thing to you and gets you off on something else that's not really about the person and the work and the word of Jesus Christ. He gets you interested in something else. And believe me, this world is an interesting place. Man, there are so many cool things to do on this earth. There are so many awesome places to go. There are things to do. But maybe he's not going to get you drugged down into the pits of wickedness, but he can distract you. He can get you off on something else. Listen, the lost world, they make shoes real good. The lost world, they know how to put together a soup kitchen. The lost world, they know how to go to a country and teach people how to farm. Just join the Peace Corps if you want to do something like that. You want to teach people how to farm and how to get their corn more and go put water wells into all these villages. Man, that's a really cool thing. And I'm not saying they don't need it. If I was in a village that didn't have good water, I'd want you to come and put a water well in my village too. But for the church, that's not what we're about. Man, we've been giving a task to put the gospel out into all the world. And if the devil can distract you and oppress you and keep you from doing that, man, then he's done his job. But how do you overcome somebody so formidable? You just preach the gospel. You just preach the gospel. And you guys have seen it. It's happened in your lives. Someone goes all of a sudden from the power of darkness to the power of light. Or to the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. There is a transformation. There is a miracle that takes place. The Spirit of God gets a hold of somebody. Man, it's an incredible thing to be in the will of God. But the last one's tough. Hang with me for the final one, because this one's tough. I don't even know Bill even understood, but I was thinking a lot of the same things today as what he said. The last one's tough. We're all into it. Yeah, yeah, preach Jesus. Yeah, yeah, stand on the blood. The last phrase, they loved not their lives unto the death. A lot of people are going to serve God if they can get good things out of it. A lot of people will serve God if they know that their income is going to be doubled as a result of it. A lot of people serve God if they know it's going to be good for business or it's going to be beneficial to them that they get healthy. And that's what people do, you know. They want to eat what Jesus ate, you know. They want to do all this stuff and they miss the whole point. They miss the whole point. And I think maybe one of the reasons why we're having trouble getting the gospel out, there's no spirit of sacrifice left. Look inside your own heart. How much are you willing to sacrifice? The Bible says there's a group of people that love not their lives unto the death. And you pull out your wallet and you're getting ready to put something in the box. And of course, there should be more thought to that than simply just coming to church. Okay, let's see what I got in there. You know, you ought to have put more thought into it than that. And you ought to look, hey, man, what do I make? What can I afford not to do? What can I give up in order to give? Man, I know Christians that haven't bought new cars. They buy used cars so that they can give more to the Lord. And then you sit there and all you see in there is a 20. And yeah, man, I was going to give 15 rats. You got no concept. They loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? What does it take to get a person to that place right there where it says that they love their... And I think it gets to the crux of the matter. We got the doctrine down, man. We know what God says. We know what our foundation is. But our hearts are drawn off to other things. And we love stuff that God says, man, don't love that. But we love it. Oh, and we love it so deeply. And he says, they love not their lives unto the death. I'm impressed by what a man who actually became a martyr, his name was Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot, you know, many people are familiar with his testimony through the books, that the logs that he wrote or what his wife wrote afterwards. And he wrote something while he was still in college. And he says, Lord, teach me to hold all things in life loosely. Think about what that is. You know, that's not scripture, but that's a pretty good phrase. Sometimes people say some good stuff. He says, teach me to hold everything in life loosely. Ready to, whatever you want, Lord. There are people who don't go to church on Sunday mornings, the whole family at the same time. You know why? Because somebody's going to come and break into their house. Hey, look, we can't insulate you from break-ins. We got cameras. We got Iraq and Afghanistan veterans out there patrolling the parking lot, and they still break into our stuff. And how about it? Man, they broke into my car. I'm not going to church anymore. Man, the devil's got you easy. Man, he got you easy, man. It didn't take him anything at all to take you out and put you out of the way. Hey, listen, where is this spirit of fight in a Christian that says, you know something? I don't care if I'm getting opposition. I don't care if he takes everything. I don't care if God puts me like Job and destroys everything that I've got. I want to be like Job. Naked came I out of the mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know what Christians are like? They're like, man, don't say that. Because it's like mysticism, you know? Like, man, if you're going to say that, the Lord's actually going to test you, and he's actually going to do it. Bill doesn't want patience. You give it up on patience, right? You just say, that's one I'm not going to have. You know why? Because if I ask for it, he's going to make me learn it. Well, yeah, I understand that. But then if you back off because of that, the devil got you easy. Man, he got you easy. Because he just took a sore spot in your life, something that you really don't want to deal with. Listen, there is a conflict. We got that established. There is an adversary. But look, there's also a victory.
Amen.
Listen, you just don't have to play down and die. And you say, man, I haven't gotten the things in life that I feel like I should have gotten. You know, things haven't worked out right for me. And you've got all these absent and all these regrets. But listen, you know, focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes. I want to give you a couple of verses. And the buffet is still open, so don't worry. Like I said last week, you're Christians. You have a longer attention span. You don't get on the internet. You don't watch TV. And you're able to focus on the Word for more than 10 minutes at a time. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I tell you, these are not easy verses. If you then be risen with Christ, you already said amen earlier, so we've established that. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Listen, you say, I just don't feel it. I don't feel it. That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about setting.
Yes, sir.
You set. I'm telling you, Christians are not stubborn. They're stubborn, but in the wrong way. They're stiff-necked. But how about getting stubborn and saying, you know what? I'm going to fall in love with the things of God.
Amen.
How do you fall in love with something? You know, you can fall infatuation with a lot of things, but falling in deep love, man, you go and you get after it. And man, there are things that change about you. Man, I was free, man, not a care in the world. I was single. I was a truck driver. I was here and there all over the place. And then something happened to me. I fell in love with my wife. My life changed.
Yeah.
My life completely changed. All of a sudden, I didn't want those runs 3-4 days out in the field. I wanted to be home. Why? Because there was a chance that I could be with that girl. You know, there was a chance. And you know what? There were things that I endured. I endured sitting in the driveway waiting for her to get ready. I endured those things. Because I was in love. Oh, I was in love. Say, hey, man, what do you want to do? I don't know. Let's just sit here and talk, man. Okay, fine, you know. And that was back in the days when we talked on the telephone, and I had a cord, you know, went into the wall, and you would sit there and you would just talk. Okay, you hang up. No, you. Okay, one more. Now you just text, right? Or you update your status. Yeah, it's but the same thing. You know, I chose. Because infatuation, it goes away pretty fast. Some people are kind of bummed out because their infatuation for the things of the Lord has gone away. Brothers have told me that. They've gone away, they've come back, and they say, you know, it's just not the same. Well, of course it's not the same. It's been 30 years. Where you been, brother? It's just not the same. I remember when, you know, this and that. And you start getting, you know, romantic and philosophical about the past and all these things. You know, we're not talking about the things that really, we're talking about a decision that you make where you set your affection on things above. That means that there are some girlfriends and boyfriends that you got to kick out. Hey, you think and you think I'm talking about girlfriends and boyfriends? Okay, we'll get on that. There are some girlfriends and boyfriends physically that you need to kick out. Hey, listen, young people, you got no business dating somebody who's lost. You got no business getting intimately involved with somebody who doesn't respect the God that you serve. And by the way, I'll give you some advice, and this is free. It has nothing to do with this. But if you're looking for a good person to get involved with and get married with, find somebody who is already serving the Lord, who doesn't decide they're going to serve the Lord just so they can hang around you. Okay, so we're done with that. But getting back to setting your affection on the things of the Lord, you see, you can choose what you love.
Amen.
The Bible says they loved not their lives unto the death. And so they took a comparison and they said, we want the things of God more than the things of the earth. I'll get more direct here shortly. Look at 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, love not the world. That's just plain and simple. Don't love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Amen, amen, amen.
Me and Brother Mike Reagan were talking earlier, and I day or two ago, and we were talking about, you know, getting into martial arts and doing this. And you know, that's one thing, you know, that I don't see anything in the Bible that says that it's a sin to do martial arts, you know, that it's a sin to get involved in some sort of a fighting sport, you know. Actually, there's some good things you can get from it. But both of us experienced the same thing. The people that were inside the martial arts were come on. Come on, okay, it's one day a week, but to really get good, you got to go 3 days a week. And you know, you want to compete, you got to get this and that. And all of a sudden, someone who could have done something for God has been strung away because they put their love on something else. Listen, we've got a limited amount of time on this earth. You can't afford to fall in love with some things. Better just to give it up. Better just to get it out of your life. I've had brothers that they just stopped doing some things because they liked it so much. It was a challenge to them. Hey, that's a good thing. You got something that's competing with your love for Jesus Christ? Cut it off. Oh, man, you know, but the internet and this thing. Listen, I know it's impossible for you to believe, but you don't have to have the internet if it's that much of a burden for you. You don't have to have it.
Amen.
Man, there are, and now because of our information age, internet pornography is just, is rampant,
Amen.
And it's destructive,
yes,
and it's tearing up families and homes, and it's
right.
taking good, godly men and turning them into unrealistic pigs, you know?
Amen.
And you know what the solution to that? Well, no, you know, come on, man. I need the internet for work, you know? I have to do this and that. Listen, how much do you love God?
Sure, amen.
He says, love not the world. That's part of the world.
Amen.
That's part of all this physical system. He said, don't love the things that are in the world. Listen, we're getting into some nitty-gritty here, and this is what a Christian needs. If you want to overcome that adversary, you got to set your affection on something else. And listen, this is incredible. They love not their lives unto the death. There should be nothing that you wouldn't be willing to part with for the love of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm preaching it, and I'm like, oh, Lord, help me, you know. Because we are. But, man, we got such a serious job to do. We have such a formidable task in getting this world the gospel. I wondered if you could pray and ask the Lord to make you like Paul. You know, they said, man, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you there. Man, you got enemies in Jerusalem. You don't need to go there. He said, you know, I'm willing not only to be bound, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get a man who's willing to give up everything for the gospel, you got a man. That's a worthy goal to attain to. That's incredible stuff right there. They love not their lives unto the death. We'll close with this last verse. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. We'll close with this. Because it says, and it's talking about that dragon again. And it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. We look at that great throng. We found out the reason why that great throng came out of tribulation is because all of them died. Christians don't last long in the tribulation. They're all going to get killed. And he says right there, power was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And you say, well, see right there, there's a direct violation. There's a direct contradiction to that verse right there because it says that they overcame him. Well, no, the ones that overcame him, they died. But now let me tell you what this tells us, is the devil might win the battle, but through Jesus Christ, he's not going to win the war.
Amen.
Don't confuse short term with long term. Don't confuse the sufferings that you're going through right now, maybe for the cause of Christ, maybe for your own actions, but don't confuse the sufferings right now with the glory that's going to be revealed later. Roman tells that. He says, the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Listen, get involved. You got something you're afraid, man, get in the conflict. Turn your heart, turn your life, set your affections, do the things that you need to do. Man, fight right now for the things that are good and the things that are godly. And don't let the devil have his way, because at the death, your life's not over. Paul's testimony says, he says, if this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And that's true. But you and I have something to look forward to. Listen, I've got advice for you. If you've come into here and you're not saved, then I would recommend highly that without delay, not tonight, not tomorrow, not like I'm putting some kind of high-pressure sale deal on you or anything. I'm just urging you the importance of giving your life to Jesus Christ right now.
Amen.
Give your life to Him. Man, don't take a gamble that you're going to be alive tomorrow. Hey, you've been skating around and just kind of in and out, and you don't really take the gospel of God seriously, the ministry of God, the things that God has given you. Why don't you make a resolution here today in your heart and in your mind? You know what? I have been way, way too worldly. I'm way too lenient with myself. I want to give myself afresh to Jesus Christ. I want to love the things that he loves. I want to value the things that he values. I want to be involved in the things that he's doing.
Amen.
You can make that resolution today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.